Morning, everybody. Quite a few passages in Scripture that would have probably illustrated what I'm going to talk about today, but I picked one. And if you want to read along, it's in Luke 16, starting at verse 10. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who clearly loved their money, naturally scoffed at all this. Then he said to them, "You like to look good in public, but God knows your evil hearts. What this world honors is an abomination in the sight of God." So, what can you learn about Jesus? What he has to say about giving and having wealth or accumulating it? I mean, there's some annoying things in life, but there's probably nothing more annoying than a preacher who all of a sudden brings up money into the mix. One minute he's talking about love and prayer, and then wham, the next minute he's talking about what people give and what they don't give. And then he has the audacity to draw lines between people's hearts and their billfolds. I'm sure more than one person today is thinking, you know, it's one thing to talk about money, it's another thing to try to make a spiritual connection. I mean, after all, that's how I handle my money. God, what's that got to do with my relationship with God? They're two separate and different things. And I want to keep them separate. But they're not. And I guess I would be delinquent or feel how, what should I say, not honest with you on how I came up with this message. And it had nothing to do with money. It had something to do with the teachers in the natural world. For me, you know, like, Indians took a great significance on learning from animals. And it wasn't the lions and the tigers and the bears and the tough big animals. Their helpers oftentimes were the hummingbird, the dragonfly, little simplistic creatures. Anyway, that brings me to my story for you. Here on a recent pack trip, a couple weeks ago, late in the evening, I was sitting up in a high alpine basin with a pair of binoculars trying to watch where grizzlies were digging up stuff on the face of a mountain. And oftentimes when you got one goal and one thing in mind, you become blind to things that are around you because you're so focused on what you want to see. Well, I didn't see any grizzlies that evening. But right about dusk, I had something fly by my head, and its wings almost hit my ears. It came that close to my head. And I watched as this small little bird swooped right in front of me and caught one of those high elevation milk-colored butterflies in midair. And then he perched right in front of me almost to say, "Check this crap out." And he started to gobble the butterfly down, even though the butterfly was about three-fourths as big as he was. And it's like those pictures you see of a snake trying to swallow a white-tailed deer. Well, this chickadee, it was a mountain chickadee, sat there and went, and I could watch the butterfly slowly retract down its throat until both the wings folded back and it became a gigantic root wad for this chickadee. And it stopped dead in its mouth. And I watched the bird, but nothing was going down. And the harder he tried, the more I was like, hey, I need a drink of water. And he fell off this little perch and was on the ground going through convulsions trying to get that butterfly down or puke him back up, which he could do neither. So I came to his rescue and yanked a small portion out. He didn't even fly away. And that led me in my whacked out head to go, what does it profit a chickadee to gain the whole butterfly and lose his soul? So that went from that to money. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Jesus, not the turn your cheek and love everybody Jesus. I'm talking about, let's talk about money Jesus. Because those in the know tell you that if you analyze Scripture, that Jesus spoke, and this may come of a revelation to you, more about money, how you make it, what you do with it when you got it, than he did any other single topic. And he wasn't all that sensitive about how he approached the subject. He said what he had to say, and he didn't always make friends when he said it. But that didn't seem to matter to him. You know, you might recall the story of the man who came to Jesus and asked what he had to do to get to heaven. And Jesus told him, well, you go sell everything. Give it to the poor. The man's response found in Matthew 19. But the young man heard this, he went away sad. For he had many possessions. And the amazing thing is, Jesus didn't chase after him saying, hey, don't be too hasty here. I didn't actually mean everything. I mean half of everything. Or in the scripture that was read this morning, after Jesus finished talking about money, how we spend it and how we make it, we read in this response, the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. In the original language, we are told that it literally said they turned up their noses at him. But time and time again, Jesus comes back to the top of money because he knew that if he didn't do that, he wouldn't be faithful to the will of God. And that he wouldn't be fair to those who heard him. You know, Jesus gave of himself to us. And as a result of that gift, he gives us eternal life. He gives us abundance of life here. He gives us peace. He gives us rest. And as a matter of fact, we can come to the conclusion that he really gives us everything. So what can you learn from Jesus about our money? You know, you learn that the topic is so important. Let's go back to the story about the rich man. Tell how he told him to sell everything and how he went away very sad. Well, as Jesus watched him walk away, he turned to his disciples as he watched this guy fade off in the sunset. And he goes, you know what? I tell you the truth. It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he tells him exactly how hard that is. He says, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when you think about that, that'd be pretty tough. I mean, I have a hard time getting some monofilament through the eye of a fish hook. But Jesus is talking about a great big camel going through the eye of a needle. Have you ever touched a camel? It feels like a Brillo brush. I mean, whatever they got covering them, I guess you'd call it hair, but it's more like, I don't know what. It's so coarse and it's thick. I'm thinking it'd be pretty tough to even get a camel hair through the eye of a needle. Now, you may have heard this story before. You go, well, hey, well, he's not talking about putting a camel through an eye of a needle. What he's really talking about is because back in those days, there was a gate in the wall. And in the wall that protected Jerusalem. And it was really low and it was really narrow. And when the main gates were closed and they were locked at night, the only way you could gain entrance was through this one, which by happenstance was called the needle's eye. Okay? And you would explain that the gate was only designed for a person. And if the person had a camel with them, they would have to completely unload that camel. And then they'd have to make him get on his knees and crawl through that little gate. The lesson being, the little moralistic lesson there, the lesson being that the rich person would have to unburden themselves of all their possessions and humble themselves before they were able to make it into the kingdom of God. Which is a really good story. But as far as I can tell, it was just a story. Because there's really no hardcore proof of this. And you can go back to the 11th century where a guy started repeating that story. And so then you might be thinking, well, here's another explanation. It wasn't really a real camel because in the Greek form of the New Testament, the word for camel was very close. You know what it was? Camelos. Kind of close to camel. And that is very similar to the Greek word kamelos, which means a large rope. So all that is doing is trying to take the sting out of Jesus' words, something people try to do on a regular basis. Jesus wasn't talking about something being difficult. He was talking about something being impossible. That's why he went on to say, why did he say, well, it's impossible? If you go on and read Matthew 19, Jesus looked at them and said intently, humanly speaking, this is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. But for those of us that don't live around camels, we don't know much about camels, you know, it'd be better if I just said, you know, verily I say unto you, it is easier for you to pound a bent nail into a piece of hardwood with an overripe banana than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So who was Jesus talking about when he was talking about the word rich? Elon Musk? Bill Gates? Warren Buffett? You? Me? A guy just recently said last year, right now, you can get 8 of the richest men into a big golf cart. And they have the same wealth as the rest of the world. He was exaggerating a bit because it would have to be a big golf cart. But the theory is these 8 men have more wealth than the combined worth of half of the world's population. Did you catch that? These 8 people are richer than 3.6 billion. Are you sitting thinking there, wow, I'm glad I'm not rich? Well, maybe you really compare yourself globally instead of Ovando or Montana or the United States or the North American continent. Because everything, God looks at everything globally. He doesn't look just at this little spot. And 15% of the world's population live on less than $2 a day. 7% don't have left live on less than $50 a day. 78% fall in between. There's a website, if you're interested in this, it's called Global Rich List, and you can punch in your annual income, and it shows where you're going to stand in the rest of the world in comparison. For example, if you made 75 grand last year from all sources, you push the button and you discover that there are only 12.5 million people who made more than you did last year. Which means that almost 7 billion made less than you did. You are not in the top 1% when you make 75 grand a year. You're in the top 0.21%. So to make it even more plainly to you is to make it in the richest 1% in this whole planet, to make it in the richest 1% of this whole planet, you know what you got to do? You got to make $34,000 and average $16.50 an hour to be in the 1%. So that changes the perspective a little bit of who's rich and who isn't. Instead of putting ourselves on the back, patting ourselves on the back, we probably figure out how we should grease up that camel instead and live more simply. For still, why is it difficult for a rich man, however you define rich, to get to heaven? Why is it? It goes back to the statement we read earlier that the Pharisees scoffed at. No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and you'll love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you want to find out where your priorities are, you know, just open up your checkbook. Or go online. Check your bank statement. Where are your priorities? Look in your calendar. Look in your smartphone or whatever it is that you record where you spend your time. And then ask yourself, am I serving God or am I just serving money? Because it's only when you answer that question that you learn to be wise with what you've been given. You know, everybody likes good investments. They expect their investments to be secure and profitable. You know, and if you had took half of your life savings or three-fourths of your life savings and you put it in one particular stock because somebody told you, this is going to go crazy. And your money guy calls you up one day and he goes, hey, you know what? I got some bad news for you. Well, Acme Widgets has just tanked and you are wiped out. It probably wouldn't make your day. It probably wouldn't have been too wise of an investment. And I know this is a generalization and most generalizations are stupid, but often when this happens, it's because someone heard that a stock was going to perform astronomically, and they based their investment on greed. Never forget that old adage, when something sounds too good to be true, it usually is. And so Jesus had this story about his investments. You don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. You know, we all know, it goes without saying, I think we all know anyway, that you can't take it with you when you go. You might say you can, you might hope you can, you might act like you can, but deep down inside of you, you know you can't. Job said it. Job 1. You know, I came naked from my mom's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. Billy Graham said something very similar when he said, you know what? There won't be a U-Haul following your hearse. And I really like these words here, if you want to remember something, because it's true, but people don't repeat it to themselves very much. Everything you own right now, everything you own or have around you right now, at the end of your life, will belong to somebody else. Friends, you can't keep what you have. The only thing that will be yours for eternity is what you are. Jack Benny said, you know, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. Well, he went anyway, and he still didn't take it with him. Even when we try to take it with us, people fail. There was a number of years back, there was a lady, a really rich lady in California, and she's bound and determined to prove that wrong. So she got buried sitting behind the wheel of her Rolls Royce, silver shadow Rolls Royce. That's the creme de la creme of Rolls Royces. Wearing a fur coat with a fortune in jewelry around her neck. She didn't take it with her. If you went back there today and you'd probably dug her up, she'd be gone, but whatever she left there had either been rotting or rusting or been ripped off by somebody else already. Whereas Colonel Sanders famously said, there ain't no good reason to be the richest man in the cemetery. You know, you've seen this bumper sticker, which I always thought the stupidest bumper sticker I ever saw. Well, one of the stupidest. The man with the most toys, when he dies, wins. But the reality is, the man with the most toys, when he dies, is still dead. And his toys are still here. And so when you choose to invest your money in things that will belong to somebody else, the things you're buying right now, they're going to belong to somebody else at the end of this journey, or will you choose to invest in people's eternities? You know, this church alone is just one, but this church here, it's been around for a long, long time, and this church is here hopefully to help people that are in need of help, like a hospital for sinners, so to speak, to help save marriages, to help point kids and teens in the right direction. And we say it over and over again, it's here to hope to help to depopulate hell. At the end of the day, we want to be able to say that there are more people in heaven and fewer people in hell because this church made a difference in people's lives. And that difference will only be able to continue to exist, and from a worldly perspective, your giving is what it enables it to exist. So there are no government subsidies for this church. There's no denominational help. We don't hold bingo games or have bean dinners to raise money. We don't invest the offering in lottery tickets. The heat, the lights, everything right down to the toilet paper is paid for people who love Jesus and love this church. And they want to see it continue on. We're already on the plus side of 100 years. Every person who is connected with this church will have to decide how much they're willing to invest in what we do here. Because you will spend your money somewhere. All of us will. And you will choose what investments you make. And Jesus said it would be the litmus test of who you actually are. In Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. From the giver, we learn to be responsible with what we have been given. Sometimes you get the impression, sometimes people get the impression, God just wants everything I make. He doesn't care what happens to me or my family. That isn't the plan. God doesn't ask for 100%. He doesn't even ask for 90, 50, 40, or 25%. In the scripture, it speaks to God's people returning just one-tenth of the income to God. And I said returning because the assumption is that all that we have comes from God in the first place. And so you have scriptures like Malachi 3 as a reminder. What happens when you do this? what Malachi 3 says? Great verse. I don't think it gets repeated often enough. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple, if you do. And I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't even have enough room to take it all in. Try it. Put me to the test. God doesn't want us to lose our homes. He isn't interested in not feeding our children or defaulting on our taxes, or that's what the other 90% is for. In the book of Mark, you read an account where the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus, talking about money again, by asking him, do we need to pay taxes? You got to remember, Israel's underneath Roman rule. The idea is that there's no one. He said that there was there that he was being disloyal to the Roman Empire, depending on how he answered. On the one hand, if he said yes, then he was condoning occupation of Israel by Rome. So Jesus asked to see a coin, and he asked the question, whose picture is on that? Well, the obvious answer was Caesar's. And so Jesus said in Mark 12, well then, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His answer completely amazing. God just wants what's rightfully his. And the great thing about this country is you get to take it off your taxes. So actually, when you're given 10%, you're basically only given 5%. We have a responsibility to our families. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. But do you have to ask yourself what it means to care for your family? I mean, what are your obligations? Does that mean, by my definition, televisions? Expensive cell phones for the kids? Luxury automobiles? Or outrageous expensive sneakers? Then it might be a matter of priorities to you. We have to learn to trust the giver. Because the question is, we ask ourselves when it comes to our finances and whether or not we will support the church in such a way, can I trust God then to take care of me and take care of mine if I'm giving this money away and not saving it for them? So it's a matter of trust. And this is what Jesus said about that. Luke 12. Turning to his disciples, Jesus said, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food. And your body, more than clothing. Look at those ravens. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't store food in barns. But God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to them than any birds. Can all your worries added up one little single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies, how they grow. They don't work, they don't make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, he wasn't dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares for you, why do you have so little faith? Don't be concerned about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. Don't worry about such things. And don't be concerned about what there is to eat and drink. Don't worry about it. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows what it is you need. Seek the kingdom of God above everything else that you can sit there and worry about, and he will give you everything you need. That's a pretty strong statement. So there's a lot of moral ambiguities about money and having it, earning it, how you earn it, what you do with it after you get it. And I understand that. Can I trust God to take care of me and mine? Or do I have to worry about it all the time? You know, I'm not a big, huge fan of Thoreau, but he did make some great observations in life. And one of them, I think, really nails it, and that is, he said, the real price of anything is the amount of life you exchange for it. And I might add, not only that, it's amount of the afterlife you might exchange for it. When you decide to purchase something, there's going to be a financial cost. We all know that. There's also another cost. It's in the fact that the money you spend on this thing, you could have spent something out on something else. You may choose to spend the grocery money on groceries, or you can spend it on cigarettes and beer and cable TV and lottery tickets. But don't try to fool yourself into believing that you had no money for groceries. It's priorities. There's an old Swedish proverb that says, he who buys what he does not need steals from himself. My father, after he passed, my brother and I were going through his belongings, including his mail. And he had a grocery sack in 3 or 4 days' time of mail that had come in that was 90% solicitations for money. So there was starving children in Africa. There was help on reservations. There was, you name it, everybody that needed. And I thought, what in the world? And it's because every time he would get a solicitation like that in the mail, $5 or $10, send it off. And the more you do that, the more you're asked and solicited. And I remember saying to him one time, Dad, how do you know half these organizations are doing what they say they're doing with the money? How do you know it just doesn't winnow down to the top 3% of the organization for the president's salary, the treasurer's salary, the vice president's salary? He goes, well, I've got this much surplus, and I can afford to give it to them. What they do with it, they will be judged. What I'm doing with it is how I will be judged. Jesus said it best. If you are into storing up wealth, the best place to do it is in heaven. Because there ain't no rust, and there ain't no bugs, and there ain't no thieves. And it's where your Heavenly Father, he smiles a great big grin in approval of your actions. He nods with approval, knowing that not these people not only heard what my son's advice was, they're actually acting it out. You know, and I can maybe add to that some current concepts of living that 2,000 years later, today, when we have all different expenses, we got more places to go with our money. It's not so much what you do with the millions of money you don't have and may never, ever get, but what are you doing with the buck and a quarter you have right now? And I think this is biblical advice, or based on biblical advice. If I could nutshell it for you, you know, when it comes to earning money, get what you can without hurting your body, without hurting your soul, without hurting your neighbor. Get that money. Then cut off every needless expense. And then what? Give all you can. And be glad to give it. Ready to distribute whatever you got in surplus. And so by doing this, you'll lay up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time it comes that you will attain eternal life. Money. Let's pray. Lord, it's been said that money doesn't talk, it swears. And that's not true. We know that. We know that money, like everything else, can be used for idiotic means or self-pleasure, and it can be used to benefit others in a large way. And so money in itself is not an evil thing, but it pulls at the heartstrings of the people that have it. And it starts to talk to them after a while. After that, old prospector looking for gold in some forlorn canyon, that money starts speaking to you and it just says, you got to get more. And when you get more, you can do this with it. All of us have been blessed by you and being able to earn a living. And we're forever in debt on that. And what you have given us, I know you are watching what we're doing with it. And my prayer is that we, in this church especially, that we continue to use that money that people have faith and put in the offering plate. We use it wisely. We use it to help others, regardless of their denominational faith, but out of a sense of love that we give it and out of our surplus. And we ask you to help us make those decisions, Father. And we thank you so much for everything that you already have given us. In hallowed be thy name.